I started a message last Sunday, didn't finish it, because it shatters tradition. And having sort of wrapped the traditions on the head and maybe gotten your attention, I'm going to go at it again and finish the message I started. I'm guaranteeing I'll finish today, but I think I will. That most famous promise, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purposes. Bull spit. Not true. It ain't so. I want you to know that God did not send the trouble I've had the last 10 months. And all things do not work together for good. How many of you have heard that crap? Enough to make you lose your faith. I'm supposed to fall in love with all the bleep that lands on me because all bleep, let's just get right down where you live. Bleep happens. I wish I wasn't on TV. Bleep happens. And I'm supposed to believe that all bleep works together for good. To them that love God. That means you've got to love God and bleep. Quite a choice. And that's about what most people have left God over. All things work together for good. To them that love God. To them that are the called according to His purposes. Not true. So let's translate it. So how can you say that? Because I just read it. Right there in the good old King James, which God came down in the garden and recited to Adam and Eve every evening. And which He handed, carved on stone tablets, to Moses on Mount Sinai. Since he'd been around a while, he probably abbreviated the tablets at the top, KJV, King James Version. I can read. Here it is. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I don't know that. And I don't want to know that. I want to correct that. So that's not what the original says. So I preached that last Sunday. Let me get right to it. Here's the original. And we know that to the ones loving God, the God works together. You ever stir a pot and take ingredients that by themselves you might not like, but you stir it together into the right mixture. If you're a good cook, it comes out pretty good. That's the word here. It's the cognate for to synergize. Too many glasses, all in the room, all in the way of one nose. We know that to the ones loving God, the God works together. The Greek word is synergai. Works together all things for good. That's different, isn't it? When someone said to me earlier this week, having listened to last Sunday's message, what difference does it make? What difference does it make? whether you say all things work together for good. Now, come on, get up here with me today. I'm not preaching to the disbelievers today. I'm preaching to the believers who pulled that promise out and beat themselves over the head with it. And someone said, what difference does it make? All things work together for good, or God enters into all things to work His good, because it's going to be good anyway. All things, let me go again slow, and I'm going to race through the message once we got this starting point. We know that to the ones loving God, God works together all things for good. If you think everybody running loose is loving God, you're crazy. And He doesn't have to look out for everybody. He counts the hairs of everybody's head. He sees the sparrow when it falls. But God doesn't have to look out for everybody. You know, we all have this tendency. I had it worked on me recently. We always have this tendency when we're wrong and we don't want to admit it to put the other person on the defensive. Well, God, for you to be God, you can't even be God if you're not nice to me. I remember Oral Roberts once. He called me in because his son had lost his faith. I was the first consultant, wrote the philosophy for his university, and I liked Oral as a person. But we didn't always agree on philosophy. And once he said, God would never hurt anybody. I said, tell that to Korah, that God opened up the earth and swallowed him up. Tell that to Miriam, on whom God put leprosy because she came against Moses. Tell it to Sennacherib's army when God's angel killed 180,000 of them in one night. Where do we get this idea that God has to be the way we want Him to be? I did a PhD in philosophy at Stanford. Let me tell you something. If there is a God, the thing that makes Him God is power. If He didn't have all power, the devil would be God. He's the boss. Not that rock singer. God's the boss. And He can do what He jolly well wants to do. The hippies used to say God is love. Love is an attribute, but it is not what makes God God. Thank God the God of all power is the God of love. He's free to do whatever He wants to do. He won't even let you whip Him with His word when you get malicious in it. That's what presumptuous sin is. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. And you can trust Him to be faithful, but you start mocking Him with your attitude. You're not too different from us. He put us into a frame that is described as His image. We don't like to be taken advantage of either. He's got more patience than I've got and you've got. But He can run out. He said to Eli, who let his sons ding around with those silly women that were worshiping Tammuz right on the premises of the tabernacle and did nothing to punish him, he finally sent a messenger to Eli and said, don't remind me of what I said I would do about the perpetual priesthood when you were in the loins of Aaron. I know what I said, but now I'm saying this. Your priesthood is lifted and your line is wiped out. And Eli fell off the log and broke his neck. But don't presume on God. He doesn't have to dish out to every spoiled human brat on this earth. And all things don't work together for good, even for those that He's chosen. Unless you love Him, and you can't love Him without trusting Him. And God can look down on you and me, and this is why I preached this message last Sunday. This Christian walk is not stoicism. You don't just lay back and say, well, it's happening, therefore it must be for my good. No, you don't. It's still introduction. The message hasn't started yet. Otherwise, God might say, well, since you think all things work together for good, I'll just sit down a while up here in a corner of heaven and let all things work on you then. All things don't work for my good. Sometimes, as I said last Sunday, you just get involved with you've got to use code words, one of those B guys. Let me know what the B guys are. I'll spell the first three letters, B-A-S, I'll add the T. I can't say the word. And some of you are just running around with a bit woman. Don't, as I said last Sunday, be like John Wesley, who had one of those bit women for a wife. His brother came in, she was screaming at him, had tufts of his white hair in her fingernails. She pulled it out of his head, the founder of Methodism. And John Wesley passively said, well, I thank God for the wife that he gave me, because I would have been less faithful to my itinerant ministry if he'd given me a different woman. He should have kicked her ass out in the streets and still traveled with some other woman. I mean, that's crazy. Crazy. You won't hear this from Jerry Falwell. I want this passive attitude reexamined. Christianity is not simple-minded endurance. Even the King James translators in Philippians, when Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am. Here's a man who could say of the Jews, received I 30 stripes or 40 stripes, saved one, five times. Thrice beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked, in peril of this and in peril of that. And he then said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, King James puts therewith. Go read it yourself in Philippians, 4th chapter. Therewith. But it was in italics. Paul never said that. Italics is added with the translator. But it's been quoted like this Romans 8:28 verse. Out of context. I've learned in whatsoever state I am. I can almost see the halos starting to form over the head of the traditional Christian. I've learned in whatsoever state I am. Therewith. To be content. He didn't say therewith. That's the tradition. That it's somehow Christian to just lay down and let things work on you. I sometimes forget this carnal crowd is listening to me. Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. Not with the state. He didn't have to fall in love with the prison cell. He didn't have to fall in love with the beating. He didn't have to appreciate persecution for its own sake. Because he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I came to town 20 years ago to teach this church faith. Not passive, blob, Christianity. Oh, thank God I made it through this week. Now we're at the cathedral. Tell me how I can endure the next week. As I just sit here in my Christian do-nothingness. That's not what the verse is saying. All things do not work together for good, but God enters in to all things, to work His good to the ones loving Him, and to work His good to them which are the called according to His purposes. It makes a difference. If I cannot, from God's Word, inspire you to an active faith, to where the God you talk to and pray to, and the Spirit within you that drives you, will look at the all things that press in, and say they will not have the last word. If you're going to just bow to the circumstance and passively say, pour it on me, things will have the last word. Hezekiah thought he was going to die. He got the announcement from the prophet himself. And he rolled over in his bed and sought God and persuaded God to give him another 14 years. And they were the best 14 years of his life. You don't just lay down and die. You don't just take it. But with positive faith, I don't have to check you out. And wherever you're listening around this globe, I don't measure whether you love God or not. And I happen to believe that every person in the sound of my voice, on whom circumstances may be pressing and the all things may be bringing you to a breaking point, you know whether or not you love God, and God certainly knows whether you do. And whether in your heart of hearts, if you could find the direction, you may have questions about what His will is. This I know about Gene Scott, that God knows and I know, that when I get a glimmer of light that He wants me to do something, I don't have to be told a second time. And I think all of you who listen know whether or not you love God. You don't have to prove it to me. I certainly know He loves you. Whether or not you want to follow His leading, then to those, God enters into the all things. And we have not because we ask not, that's the words of Jesus. And without faith it's impossible to please God. In that pressure of whatever is crushing you now, don't accept whatever's dished out as the last word. The Lord of hosts, who controls everything, has promised He will enter in. So ask Him. With the heart man believeth, with the mouth proclamation is made. That's the way you get the New Testament promises. You're not to ascend, Romans, the same chapter, 10th, same book, 10th chapter says, we don't get things from God by thinking we have to ascend and bring Him down. We don't have to descend and bring Him up. With the heart man believeth, with the mouth proclamation is made, and you roll up your thoughts into a bundle of words, and you speak it forth. Praying is not a problem to me. Once I settle the resurrection and condition myself to the reality that there is that other unseen one that's always with me, whose opinion is worth more than anyone else's, and who has the capacity to carry out His promises for those that love Him. When all things press in, is my opportunity to shove my fist through that weight of all things and claim, as the song says, put your hand in the hand of the one who stilled the waters, claim this promise that God will come and mix together those things to work His good. And if you're not going to expect it and ask Him, He's not going to do it. This is not some blind positivism, some blind Christian Science attitude that says that all things are not really real. Yes, they are. But they can knock the hell out of me, whereas God can knock the hell or knock them into hell out of them. That's the message that this verse is saying. You say, well, you believe that? I'm living witness to it. And that's why I'm out of months of agony, preaching on the other side of a valley for a change. But let's finish the message if you have that concept. Are you with me or not? It makes a difference. You don't just sit here and say, well, all things sure looks bad. Here I am, another week of hell, just as I expected. I wonder what wonderful thing this load of bleep's gonna bring on. Woe is me. But isn't it wonderful? I'll learn to eat it, and it'll taste good eventually. You know, those kinds of traditions is why most Christians look like they look like when you see them. Got the message? You say to the all thing, God damn you, you are not going to win. That woke the fundamentalists up. They're writing that down now. They don't know the difference between cussing and good praying. That's good praying. You look at... you look at those... The circumstance will not have the last word. Now that's the theology of it. Let's come home where you live. A little more, maybe. Because whom he foreknew, also he foreordained, conformed to the image of the Son of him, that he, that is Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. That's heavy theology. And I know the reason the question was asked. What difference does it make? Doesn't God know everything that's going to happen anyway? Not in the old predestined sense, as though everything is wound up like a clock and unwinds and leaves nothing more for God to do. I don't know how small your concept of God is. Phillips wrote a book. Your God is too small. And most people's God is small enough to sit on their shoulder like a resident policeman to peck at them all day long, like a little spiritual bird to irritate them every time they breathe. I don't know how to explain it. I've been reading for my fun reading in the John. The heaviest book I've read in a long time. The Physics of Immortality. There are mathematical formulas concerning the destiny of the universe worked out in that book that blasts aside those who think that ultimately the universe is going to suffer a heat death and just die from loss of energy, having used all the options up, or that it will go into an eternal recurrence cycle where all the options are used and eventually it comes back to another option. And here's a mortal man, a very brilliant physicist, who can speculate and use computers and the universal language of mankind, which is mathematics, and come up with options that he has to reduce trillions down to formulas because he's multiplying trillions times trillions. Well, what computers, in theory, logically, computers can ultimately conceive, well, not conceive, work out every option. What do we think our God is? If he exists, he can anticipate every single consequence of every entrance of chaos into a plan, which is an action of freedom. Now, Reinhold Niebuhr, I guess I will stay with some theology for a while. Reinhold Niebuhr, contrary to Martin Luther, who didn't believe that free will even existed. To Martin Luther, there was the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we didn't have a choice. Whatever the self is, it's either captive to the world, the flesh, and the devil, or it's being set free from that hold, like a rocket that brings you loose from gravity, by the power of God's Spirit. And he said, no such thing as free will. The great reformer didn't believe in free will. You're either captured to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and its slave, or you're captured by God's Spirit and set free, or being set free. Reinhold Niebuhr says, and I'm with Niebuhr, that when God breathed into Adam and created something new, Ishi is the Hebrew word for man, Adam is the word from which we get Adam, where he created Adam. And when he created from the dust of the earth, Adam, I don't care how many monkeys evolved before Adam came along, he created something new. And he breathed into it. And man became a living soul. And you're going to never find a fossilized soul. But whatever that ruach is the word in the Hebrew, the breath of God, put something of God into this new creation called Adam. And among other things, Niebuhr says, God gave to us as part of the imageness of God that element of freedom. That means that every act of man adds the chaos, the unpredictable, the unexpected effect of free, self-determining influence on that act. From biological reproduction to sex to the way we eat to every act of man, clear to the social complication structures that interact, we introduce a free element. Why? By the way, that's why sin enters. There's no sin without responsibility. And sin, reduced ultimately, is not to those lists the fundamentalists give you of how long your hair is and what color your socks are. Whether you copulate, it's okay for fundamentalists to do it mentally. You're never safe in their presence. They're so underprivileged in that area, you're not really safe when they're looking at you. You think about that for a while. These lists that drive people insane until the only way you can be a Christian is die. Because you can't breathe. One thing that's not true here. This is a house full of sinners. How many of you had never been in haven't been in an institutional church for at least 5 years before you came here? Will you stand up real fast? You haven't been in an institutional church for 5 years before you came here. Look at that. You may be seated. I think that's one. I came to town and said, send all the sinners in town to me. I don't want the saints. That's not what sin is. All those lists and the condemnation stuff, the Jimmy Swagger who's beating on you for every little thing you do, then beating on himself in private. Looking up Grand Canyon in one seedy motel. No wonder people have turned away from the church. That's not what sin is. That's bad taste. Bad taste and impoverishment. Sin is the misuse of freedom. That's what makes us named as a rebel. We've been given this gift of godliness, which is freedom. And we abuse it. We misuse it. And in the New Testament, sin is just reduced down to the simple Greek word hamartia. We fall short. We miss the mark. Because freedom was given with the terrible risk of its misuse. And all we like sheep is the Old Testament definition. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. We use the freedom to serve ourselves, and we're lost. Like sheep, dumb sheep lost. And we've missed the mark. But God had to run that risk because without freedom there can be no love. There can be no trust. That's what he prizes above everything else. What makes you think that God cannot anticipate every use of freedom every expression of freedom that changes the pattern's flow and has the ability to anticipate the consequence of every single deviation from the pattern. And God then has the power as the Lord of hosts to enter into that mess we create, and we're part of the all things, and the mess that is the flow of things that would crush us, He can enter in at every moment as our hand of trust reaches Him and stir that pot to work His good. That's the attitude of faith. This is not blind fixation that doesn't believe in the reality of the problems. It believes in an answer outside the problem with the power to stir it and mix it to my good. And whom He foreordained, He chose us. I taught 4 weeks on Ephesians. Why are you listening to me today? I had a camera right in front of me. I'd look at it and say, why are you listening to me today? There are people who think they stopped for the horses. Now they stop for the girls. I may even straighten a few fundamentalists out, because nothing has stopped the fundamentalists like the girls. I mean, they're watching more than anybody. It's kind of tough fishing in those waters because they're hard to save, but at least they're watching. And I would look in the camera and say, why are you watching today? You think it's an accident. You think you got bored with a commercial and just flipped the channel surface. There aren't any accidents that God cannot enter into and affect for His purposes. The poet wrote the poem about the hound of heaven. I don't know whom God has chosen, but I know no man cometh to the Father save the Spirit drawing him. And if there is in your heart some response, you don't even, I've had people, I had a man sit at the table in a restaurant with me, said, if you knew who I was and what I did, you wouldn't be sitting here. Of course, I knew who he was and what he did, because the maitre d' had made sure I knew before they let him come to my table. And yeah, he was in a pretty disgraceful business, but I'm friend of sinners. That's my business. And I said, well, I don't really care what you do. Well, he says, I watch you. One time I watched you 36 hours straight. He says, I don't understand these words. Malakakaya, Zakababa, and he just couldn't pronounce it. I don't know what you're saying, but I can't turn you off. I knew. The Holy Spirit knows where the sight is to see the light. The details may be fuzzy, but if you're listening today, the hound of heaven probably pushed you into that place. And all I'm saying to give hope to people around this globe, from refugee camps in Liberia to the cold and freezing persecution in Armenia, and to those who are listening at this moment, even at risk of life in China and areas of the Middle East, that have all things pressing in that seem to give no hope. You know whether you love God or not. He loves you, or you wouldn't be listening. God enters in to those things to work His good to them that love Him. And if you love Him, trust Him, He's going to do it. Let me show you, as I finish this message, the lengths to which God will go. And again, I think I'm going to jar some theological teeth in the tradition frame. Paul goes on to say concerning this, what shall we say, verse 31? I have failed if those who have been listening are not to the spot mentally, that whatever your pressure is today, you know you love God, as you look up and ask Him, whisper a prayer, He is going to enter into those things and mix it for good. Having recognized that, listen to this. What shall we then say to these things? I've already said it, what we shouldn't say. We shouldn't say, well, here I am. Hit me again. No. Paul says it more delicately. I said, God damn you, you're going to lose and you'll not have the last word. And I wasn't swearing. God will damn those things and mix them for His good. Paul said it delicately. He can get away with it. It can be read in every church. What shall we say then to these things? Talk to them. Say to those things, if God be for us, you got it in the 31st verse? If God be for us, who can be against us? How many have be and can be in italics? Let me see. Out of the translators, it's a lot more forceful to just do it the gutsy way the Greek says it. Here we go. If God for us, who against us? Not who can be. Concomitant, to use jawbreaker words, simultaneous reality. If God for us, now that I know that God can enter in, will enter into all things and synergize or mix it for His good to those that love Him, the called according to His purpose, then damn these things. If God for us, who against us? I'm yelling again like a preacher hates sound. I said that last Sunday. Hates to sound like a preacher. But if I'm going to, it's going to be on this verse. What shall we then say to these things? What on your asteroid? What do you come here today? Sure would crush you down. All things. And you that have listened to me preach the last 10 months, I sure didn't preach with this victory sound in my voice. I thought I was going to go under every week. But I hung on, and here I am. And God didn't arrange those things. But the things God entered in and worked His mix, and I'm happier than I've ever been. In fact, I didn't even know what happiness was. I'm a testimony to strangers who did not live the agony as I preached the truth, though needing it more than any of you, and struggling to believe it and hang on with just a fingernail grip on it. I kept that grip. You heard me week after week say I wish I could preach a message that would last 8 days because it runs out about Thursday or Friday. Those were not cheap words. You're a sensitive audience. We've been together for 20 years. And I'll always love this congregation for sticking with me when I was floundering. But I never gave up going to His Word, grabbing hold of a promise, and believing God would see me through and see us through. Well, He did. Now I can stand on the other side and say, I told you so. And I'm telling you again, to those that love Him, if God be for us, who against us? Don't quit. Don't let the circumstance have the last word. Look at it and say, I like mine better than Paul's, the same thing. If God for us, who can be against us? That's Paul's word. Now I'll add the footnote. God damn you all things, you will not win. Now, whoa, I'm in a hurry. What should we say to these things? God for us, who against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things and freely give? Charis atai. You know, charisma, charismatic. The word comes from charisma, which means unmerited favor. We translated grace. We sung the song earlier, Amazing Grace, written by a slaver dealing in human flesh who cried out for mercy off the coast of Africa in a storm, and God spared him and forgave him, and he wrote that grand old hymn. Charisma. Same word here. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give? Charisatai. And it's in the middle voice. And I've told you about the middle voice. We don't have it in the English language. The middle voice is a form in the grammar that the ending of the word, the Greek word, tells us the manner in which the subject is participating in the action. We have to use prepositional phrases to do that. The middle voice has the subject, or God, doing it for his own sake. I always use the illustration, I can cut a piece of pie for you. And I have to use a prepositional phrase for you. Or I can cut it for me. And if I've cut it for me, I cut it a little differently. Unless you want to lose your arm at the armpit, you don't take the one I've cut for me. I'll cut one for you. I cut pie for me. It's special. That, in the Greek, can be said with the middle voice form ending of the verb. The ending of the verb tells us whether the subject is doing it for another, whether he's doing it for himself, how the subject is participating in the verb. This verb says, he'll freely give us. Freely give us all things. Unmeritedly give us all things for his own sake. Something about God, he wants to do this, if you'll trust him. And this is the theological jar I'm going to give you, jar your teeth a bit. Most theologians will tell you, when they take those phrases, it's in this same book, that in the councils of heaven, before God ever created Adam, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Christ stepped forward. And therefore, if you use that medieval reasoning, God created man so he would sin, so Jesus could be the rescuer and die. Yeah. God really loved his son. I mean, what kind of sadistic, masochistic goings on in the divine counsels of heaven does that suggest? That God created man so he could sin, since God knew he would, so that Jesus could come marching down here and say, kill me. No. God gave to man freedom. And with the freedom came the option to sin. And Jesus, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, was the fail-safe option to cover that eventuality. We have that in graphic detail in Scripture, but God has every option covered. When Peter says, he will not tempt you beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape, I've told you 1,000 times, the Greek has it, for every temptation. Manifold is the word in the Greek. Multivariate. For every temptation you confront at every varied moment of your life where you can act with freedom. God has already worked out and put the key in the door of a way of escape for each one of those specific temptations. You can't conceive that, but as I read in the physics of immortality, what computers can do already. God knows when you walk out this door, chances are you'll stumble. 2 out of 3, isn't that what it says, John? Charlie Daniels wrote that song, I'm sure, out of experience. Because I heard him sing it first. And I saw more than a song as I watched him sing it. God knows we're going to walk out this door, stumble, in many ways. And the temptations will hit. many kinds. But for every temptation, those who trust Him. What Peter said in the Greek, there is a door. A way of escape worked out already. Even for the temptations you don't yield to. For every specific temptation, He worked out a way of escape. The key's in the door. God enters in all things, and what I'm saying in this verse, He that spared not His own Son, His Son didn't have to die. Jesus' prayer is in John 17, not the Lord's prayer. He could have gone back and said, Father, I've finished the work, I've delivered the word. Now, restore me to the place that I had. If it be possible, let this cup, the dying cup, pass from me, but nevertheless, not as I will, but thine. He fulfilled the kinsman-redeemer role, where it had to be done voluntarily. He didn't have to die. He had an option. And He did it. That He might bear the penalty for my sins. That one worth enough to God could stand in my place. That I might walk out from underneath the consequence of that. And His death was sufficient to buy up all of them. He died for sins past, present, and future. The ones I can't even think of yet. And I'm pretty good at thinking up sins. He died for all of them. And God anticipating and then seeing the failure of man. All things included my sins. He could have left my sins where they were. He could have left us in our condition of falling short. But He entered into the mix of sinning world, including you and me. And a God who will enter into all things to work His good did it even to the extent of sparing not His own Son, but giving Him to do it. That was an option. And He entered in to get it done. And He raised Him from the dead, which made the trip to the cross meaningful. God, who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? So to you that are letting your circumstances kill you today and beat you down and thinking you somehow deserve, this is the worst evil trick that Satan can do and his mouthpieces who caricature the gospel. Well, you've made a mistake. You've sinned. You've fallen short. Therefore, you've got all this coming. He that freely gave His Son, delivered Him up to remove the barrier of our sins. How can we believe He will not freely give us all things? And then He concludes with that glorious statement, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Ecclesia is the word, that ones that He's called out. Who shall lay anything? Don't beat yourself to death. I'm saying it again. All things can be controlled by the controller of all things if you love Him and trust Him and say, you will not have the last word. Don't let your conscience beat you to death. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifies. That old word needs to be simplified. It means it's God who treats you as though you are just like God. Because Jesus paid the penalty. It's God that justifies. He freely gave His Son. He's going to not work for your interest because you fall short. Christ, Jesus died for us. He's going to be the one that condemns? No, Paul says, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And then listen to the little devil, but I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principality, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am so glad for the last year. because I know a little better. God loves me in spite of myself. And I sure do love Him. I want all of you to know He loves you. And don't let the circumstances crush you. And don't be passive about it. Reach up through the fog of whatever is crushing you down and whatever seems to be impending destruction and say, God enters into all things to those that love Him to work good. To them that are the called according to His purposes, don't quit. He'll fix it. You know, wait a minute. I'm not done yet. You know, we all had these eyes on the TV. It's doom and circumstance on every side. The world's coming to an end. Everything is bad. God's in control. And I want to hear it from you before I close while I stop your applause. We're moving into the last month in a couple of weeks, the Christmas month, and then it's 1996. For 20 years I've been teaching you faith. And I've asked you to do what David did in a moment of faith. He put the future in the past tense. And every year we start saying about this time, we made it through 1996 now. That's what happens to those that put their hand in God's hand and trust Him. Whatever happens, He'll enter in and mix it for His good. I thought this year ended my ministry. Right now, coming to the end of this year, it's the best year I've ever had. But it isn't the things that made it good. It's the God who took me through it. And I now know that I can trust the giver of gifts rather than the gifts that He gives me. On that basis, will you let your voice in this message saying with me for 1996 as a declaration of faith, whatever you are facing, we made it through
1996.
That's my message. Offering time. We always take two, you know that. I think the old hymn of the church fits at this point. Go out doing it. Hold to God's unchanging hand. I'll be looking at you all week. Please be there part of the time looking at me and calling me.